Good evening and congratulations on coming out tonight. I think all preachers say that Monday night is the hardest night. That's for attendance. And so we're glad you're with us tonight. Our theme is going on each night. The King is coming. Mr. Morris Anderson is going to lead us in a song.
Let us turn in our songbook to number 89. Number 89 and sing, Look to the Lamb of God. Number 89. If you from sin are longing to be free, look to the Lamb of God. He to redeem you died on Calvary. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb.
Toronto, Canada, is going to lead us in prayer, Mr. Grant, after which the choir will sing to us.
Shall we bow in prayer? Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for directing our thoughts and our mind to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, for He alone is able to save you. We thank Thee, our Father, and we're reminded of a young man in days gone by who went into a church he didn't intend to go into, but because of snowy conditions he went there, and his heart was directed by the preacher to say, who said, Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, for there and for it, in me there alone there is salvation. And so, our Father, we think of the results of that message. We think of C.H. Spurgeon being raised up to win thousands for the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, there might be someone like that in this meeting tonight. We think of John the Baptist as he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away, beareth away the sins of the world." Now, Lord, this is a glorious message. And we're glad of the opportunity of having this campaign for this week. We ask thy blessing upon us tonight. Thy hand over us. Give us a spirit of solemnity. Give us a spirit, our Father, of being hushed before thee, that we might hear thy voice speak to us. We thank thee for the good weather. We thank thee that this enables folks to get around easier. And we would be thankful for every blessing we have from thy good hand. Now be with our brother who shall be thy messenger tonight. Anoint his lips, and our Father, and may he be able to speak, and we'll hear the Lord speaking to us. We leave the results in thy good hand. We ask the hearts might be opened, all of our hearts. There might be rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God this night over someone who repents and takes the Lord Jesus as their Savior. We commit this to thee. We thank thee for all thy grace and mercy towards us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Thank you.
We have a few announcements to make. Our meetings will go on each night at 7:30, right through the week, right through till next Sunday. Each night at 7:30, with our brother, Mr. Jack Gawley, preaching. Mr. Gawley was born and grew up in the city of Chicago. He was also saved up there, but not as a child. He was saved later in life. He spent many years in the construction industry, had his own business, construction, but God saved him when he was 35 years of age, and he and his wife dedicated their lives to the Lord. And God is using him as an evangelist, not only in this country, but all over the world. He's planning, in the will of the Lord, to go to India in January to spend 2 months out in India and Bangladesh and so on, preaching the gospel. It's a joy and a pleasure and a privilege to have Mr. Gawley as the evangelist for this series of gospel meetings this week. Now, we're glad to have you. We welcome all visitors here tonight. We'd like you to sign our guest book as you go out in the foyer. And we'd like you, please, each one, to do all you can to invite your friends here. We'd like to see our chapel filled up. We were about filled last night, but of course, as I said just now, Monday night is a pretty hard night, so we don't expect so many tonight. But we're hoping next, tomorrow night, and then on through the week, to get a great build-up and to see God's hand of blessing here. I'd like to remind those that are here at Park of the Palms that tomorrow morning is our prayer meeting morning. Tuesday mornings we have two wonderful prayer meetings, a men's prayer meeting here in the chapel at 9:30 and a ladies' prayer meeting here in the chapel at 10:30 every Tuesday morning. And then during our campaign and for the last few weeks, the men are meeting here in the chapel at 2:30 in the afternoon. There were 10 men here praying this afternoon. We're baptizing all this work in prayer, and we know that God answers prayer. So pray with us that God will give us definite and real blessing this week. We want to see men and women won to Christ. Now we're going to read some verses from the Bible. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. May God bless to us the reading of his own precious word. Thank you.
I have to wait for a moment for Mr. Willie to get me turned on here, because I'm one of these fellows that jumps around. They can't keep me at a microphone, so they put one around my neck so you can hear me. Well, we said amen last night, so we'll try it again tonight. And all of God's people said? Well, that's a little bit better. I think we ought to try one more time, but the choir was doing so well. Now, the rest of you, all together, amen. Wonderful. I was kidding them up in Indiana last summer. It was my privilege to conduct an old-fashioned tent crusade up there. And I had a lot of those old Indiana Hoosiers with me. And they weren't very good ameners when we started up. And when we finished up, my, that old tent would just flatter in the breeze when they'd say amen. Well, it is a real joy to welcome you all this evening. And we just trust that we're going to have a very special, wonderful blessing from the Lord this evening. Shall we all just bow our heads for a moment of silent prayer and look to the Lord? And as I've said night after night, you know, many times we have not because we ask not. I know everyone in this room has some kind of a need. And so in our moment of silent prayer, you let your need be known to the Lord, will you? And watch Him answer your prayer before this meeting's over. Shall we just look to the Lord now? Our Father and our God, we bow in Thy presence this evening, and we thank You that we do have this privilege to bow before Thee, to offer up our prayers of needs and our prayers of thanksgiving unto Thee. Father, we thank You for the choir, we thank You for the music, we thank You for all those that have come tonight. And now, Lord, we look to You to speak to each one of our hearts. Father, You said in Your word, where two or more gather together in Your name, that You're in the midst thereof. And we claim that promise. We know that You are the living God and You're in our presence tonight. And so, Father, I pray that You'll minister to each one of our hearts. Pray for those in the audience that know not the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, they may have a head knowledge of Him, but they've never taken Him into their hearts. And, Father, we pray that this will be their night of decision. And then, Father, I pray for those of us that are Christians, Thy people, some of us with little sins, hidden sins, down deep in our hearts been bothering us. Oh, Father, I pray that they'll be done away with tonight. Lord, I just pray that You'll pour out a blessing on each one of us, and we'll give You all the praise and glory. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. You've guessed by now that our theme for the crusade is the theme of the King is coming. We adopted that theme because of the conditions of the world today. Truly, the King is coming. We're fast approaching the time of year when all the world stops and acknowledges that the King did come. He came the first time, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ's birth in 3 weeks will be celebrated around the world. Men and women and boys and girls will stop and acknowledge that there was a babe born in Bethlehem. They tell me that Christmas has become a very big thing even in Japan now. Now in Japan, there's only about 1.5% of the population that we can classify as born-again Christians. But the Japanese found out that this was a tremendous commercial gimmick. They looked at the Western world, and they saw the tremendous business the stores did, and the selling of Christmas trees, and the selling of ornaments. And so the Japanese said, well, let's cash in on that wonderful thing, and we'll have Christmas also. What I'm trying to say, the world stops and says, yes, a baby was born. The world stops and celebrates Christmas. But I wonder how many in the world acknowledge and believe with all of their heart that that babe of Bethlehem was the Savior of Calvary. That He was the Son of God. He was royalty from heaven that came down here on earth to be born as a babe and to be raised up. And this is what we want to be talking about all this week. The King is coming. And we're starting in Genesis tonight, as you've already gathered. One of God's first promises that the King was coming. And we're going to step night after night, a step at a time, and bring us right up to the very moment that we're expecting now. The King is coming. He came 2,000 years ago. He ascended and went back to glory. And He promised His people. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. He says, for in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. This is the good news we have to share with you. It isn't all dark and gloom. The world isn't going to come to an end. There's going to be some terrible trials and terrible troubles. But all for the Christian, there's nothing but victory and reward. Because when the King comes, He's going to call us all to be with Himself. I'd like to share with you a little book that's for sale in the bookstore, and I'd encourage everyone in the audience to pick one up. I don't know if we have that many. Mr. Woolley will probably get all upset with me saying that. But I trust that you'll buy them out. This, I find, is one of the finest books I've read for a simple explanation of what God's calendar is. The King is Coming, it's called. It's written by a man by the name of Wilmington. And this gives a step-by-step scriptural approach as to what is God's timetable. We're waiting for the rapture. What is the rapture? He explains what the rapture is, and he refers you in the Bible, where you can find it in the Bible. He talks about the marriage of the Lamb. You've all heard about the marriage of the Lamb. How many of you can tell me about the marriage of the Lamb and where you can find it in the Bible? He takes you along a step at a time, and I'm sure your hearts will be thrilled as you go through this book. I've been through it once, and I'm going through it a second time. It's only $1.95. It's a real bargain as far as books are concerned today. It's a paperback, but they're available in the bookstore, and you pick it up, and I'm sure that you're going to be challenged. And if you read this book, you'll be back tomorrow night, and you'll bring an unsaved friend with you, because you'll realize that time is running out, and truly the King is coming. We spoke last night about the King, and to set the stage for our meetings and to get the theme and get the tempo of our meetings, we spoke about the King. And who is the King? Well, you remember the scripture we used last night? It wasn't the 24th Psalm, the 8th verse. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. That's who the King of glory is. That's the King we're talking about. Oh, friends, there's only one King. The Bible says that God is Lord of all. And God sets up kings, and He sets down kings. One of the greatest kings that ever lived of Israel, King Saul. God chose King Saul and had him anointed. King Saul rebelled. King Saul went astray. And God removed King Saul. He says, King Saul, He says, I'll have an evil spirit come upon you, and your kingdom is done. And He raised up David. God also chose another man, a great man, King Solomon. What happened to King Solomon? King Solomon was of the flesh also. When he was coronated, before his coronation, he went out and prayed. He had a godly father, King David. He had a father that lived for God and was one of God's choice servants. And when King Solomon was about to be coronated as king of Israel, he went out by himself into the mountain and he seeked the Lord and he prayed. And the Lord met with this man in a very wonderful way. And God said to King Solomon, He says, Solomon, He says, what can I give you? Anything you want, I'll give you. Now, what would you say if He offered you that? Supposing God came down in your room tonight in the quietness of your room, and He said, now, I'll give you anything you want. What do you want? What would you choose? Oh, some say, I would choose good health. And I know some of you on the sunset side of life, you say, oh, I would choose youth again. And some would say, oh, I would choose a rich inheritance so that I could sit back and take life easy and have all the money I need. That's what I would choose. But King Solomon didn't choose any of those things. King Solomon says, Lord, He says, you mean I can have anything I want? And God said, yes, anything you want. And He says, oh, Lord, give me wisdom. And King Solomon has gone down in history and is recorded in the Bible as the wisest man that ever lived. And yet this wise man, this man that had such a godly father, this man that did so many great, wonderful things, he wrote 3 books. He wrote the book of Proverbs. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. He wrote the Song of Solomon. He wrote the Song of Solomon when he was a young man. It's a passionate love story. And it's a beautiful illustration of our relationship as Christians to God. One of the greatest love stories you could ever possibly want to read. Read it sometime. The Song of Solomon, and your heart will thrill as you hear him talking about his darling, the bride. That's us. And the bridegroom, and that's the Lord Jesus. Yes, Solomon wrote this story when he was young and he was full of vigor and compassion himself. And then he wrote a second book. He wrote this in middle age. He wrote the book of Proverbs. Not Proverbs, I'm sorry. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. You know, now I know how they feel on a TV show. Everyone, the audience giving you answers and you can't hear them, you know. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. Yes? The book of Ecclesiastes is a book of regrets. He wrote that as an old man. As after he looked back over life, he said, life is nothing but a lot of regrets. The book of Ecclesiastes. The preacher's regrets as he went along through life. Oh, yes. A wise man. Was he wise? You know what got him in trouble? He disobeyed God. That's all. God said, Solomon, he says, when you pick a wife, he says, pick a wife of your own people. And he went out and he picked heathen wives. Oh, he married the Queen of Sheba. She came to see his riches. She came to see his wonderful knowledge. And he was infatuated by her and he married her. And she brought in her heathen gods. And he had married other heathen women in direct disobedience of God. This man that was so wise, and so all of a sudden, he at the end of his life, he writes a book of regrets. He says, all of life is a joke. He says, there's nothing to it. He says, I've tried everything. He says, there's nothing new under the sun. A life of regret. Yes, the life of a king. And this king also, God looked down on him, and God would only let him go so far, and then God would turn him off. And so God, our king, is the King of Kings. He's the one that sets up kings, and he's the one that sets down kings. Well, we want to consider this evening a promise that God made way back in the book of Genesis, way back thousands of years ago, maybe millions of years ago, we don't know how long it was, that Adam and Eve lived in this world. When God created that beautiful garden, we talked about creation yesterday, when God created the beautiful garden and told Adam and Eve, he says, you've got everything you could possibly want. He says, I've provided all the fruit you need. I've provided a beautiful garden and there's no weeds, there's no thorns, there's no thistles, there's no rain, there's no clouds, there's no storms. It's a paradise, he says, I've created it for you. And he says, now what I want you to do, he says, I want you to enjoy it. But he says, I want to know if you love me, and if you love me, you'll obey me. And I mentioned last night how the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, if you love me, you'll leave that tree alone. And that was the start of all the troubles. Yes, God gave a promise. And when God gives a promise, he keeps his promise. God promised a Savior back in those days. He promised a Savior would come, and the Savior would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And he would be coming as a babe the first time. The second time he comes, he won't come as a carpenter. He won't come as an itinerant preacher. He's going to come the second time as the Lord of glory, riding on a white horse. And it says that all the nations that have laughed are going to bow down and worship him. Mr. Ben-Gurion that just passed away. Israel is mourning for Ben-Gurion right now. A few naive Christians had some fabulous fantasy in their mind that Ben-Gurion was a Christian. I heard reports that he conducted Bible classes. Well, it was my privilege to be with Dr. Frederick Tatford last year over in Ireland. And Dr. Tatford was a personal friend of Ben-Gurion. And he had been with Ben-Gurion just a few months prior to last fall. And he sat and talked to him and asked him about the Lord Jesus Christ, and Ben-Gurion laughed about it. He says, the Messiah has never come. He says, in fact, the Messiah never will come. He says, the Messiah is nothing more than a figurement of the Jews' imagination. That's all the Messiah is. A great man. Now he's found out there's a Messiah. He's passed through the veil of death. Only now he's facing judgment. He's found out that there is a heaven and he found out there is a hell because he's in hell now. You may say, Jack, you're presuming an awful lot. Maybe I am. I hope and pray that he made a deathbed decision, but I doubt it very much from what Mr. Ben-Gurion said. But God promised that there would be an answer. Mr. Willie left off reading at the 13th verse purposely, and if you'll take your Bibles, I want us to continue reading verses 14 and 15. Mr. Willie talked about, first of all, the cause of sin. In the first verse, he read the cause of sin. The cause of sin is Satan. And then the curse of sin we want to consider now. In verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and the dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The cure for sin. The cause of sin in the first verse. Satan came, and he was subtle. He beguiled Eve. The curse of sin in the 14th verse. When God cursed the serpent, he cursed the earth. And then the cure we find in the 15th verse. The cure when God promised. He says, okay, Satan. He says, I'm passing judgment upon you. He says, Satan, he says, you beguile the woman. And he says, from this moment on, he says, you'll crawl on your belly. And you'll eat dust in your face. They laugh about Satan being an old serpent. The Bible says he is. But the thing that touches my heart is Satan was one time a very attractive person. And he can still take on himself the form of an angel of light. I said the form of an angel of light. And he can deceive people, and he is deceiving people now. But God says, he says, I'm going to give you a promise. He says, I'm going to make a promise to all the generations that are going to come. And he says, that promise is, he says, the woman's going to raise up a seed. He says, Satan will bruise the heel of the seed, but the seed will crush the serpent's head. And that's one of the first pictures we see of the Lord Jesus Christ coming. We see the promised Messiah. We see the Lord Jesus coming in all of His glory. And we also see Satan having his day. Oh, God acknowledges it. God is a fair God. God is a just God. God has said, all right, Satan, this is your day. You're Lord of the air. You're the prince of this earth. Go ahead and have your day. And Satan had his day. That day at Calvary, I believe with all of my heart, if we could have seen the spiritual world around, Satan and all of his demons were dancing with glee as they saw the Son of Man being dragged through the streets. I believe that Satan stood and he rejoiced as he saw the Lord Jesus Christ bearing our stripes, being scourged with the Roman whip. Laughed, and he says, there's the Son of God. There he is being scourged. Where is his power now? Why isn't he casting us out now? Did you ever stop to think why he didn't do those things? Because all these things had to come to pass because the Lord Jesus' Father promised it. God promised back in Genesis, the 3rd chapter, that Satan would bruise the heel of his son. Oh yes, bruise the heel. But God also promised that one day Satan's head would be crushed. You see, Satan, as wise as he is and as foxy as he is, Satan is a fool. Because one day Satan is going to wind up in the pit of hell. Satan knows it. Satan knows that one day judgment was passed upon him. Did you ever stop to think who Satan is? Satan at one time was the greatest of all the angels of heaven. He was the angel of the morning. He was the angel with the greatest respect. He was the angel who was right next to God. He had all these things. And yet what happened to him? He got iitis. One day he looked at God and he says, why should you be above me? I'll be above you. He said, why should you have so much power? I want to have more power. I. All the I's. And this is what keeps people away from accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. This is what causes Christians to live defeated lives because of the I. It's not I, it's Christ. This is the answer to the world today. So Satan, he says, I'm going to have a throne above God's throne. He says, I'm going to be more powerful than God. He says, I'm going to be greater than God. You know what God had to do one day? God had to pass judgment upon the angels. We're told in the book of Peter that one day God had to pass judgment upon Satan and all of his demons and cast them out of heaven. And God, I believe, he gathered all the angels of all the realm of heaven together. And he passed judgment. He says, all right, now who's on the Lord's side? He says, those of you that will stand with me, come and stand. And those of you that want to follow Satan, follow him. He's being cast out. And I believe there was a great exodus, we're told in the Scriptures. That there was a great exodus that day when Satan was cast out. There was many demons, many angels that followed him. And they became his demons. And so Satan is very real. But God gave the promise. And God's promise was true. Yes, the heel of the seed of the woman was bruised. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he was nailed to that cross, his heel was bruised. But he wasn't killed. And did you notice God didn't say that my son would die? He didn't say, Satan, you're going to kill my son. He said, you'll only bruise his heel. And that's what took place. But now we're waiting for the next event. The king is coming. The Lord Jesus. And we're going to have peace for 1,000 years. He's going to reign for 1,000 years. For 1,000 years of peace. And then Satan is going to be loosed again. Oh, he's going to be chained. He's going to be controlled for that 1,000 years. But after the 1,000 years, he's going to be loosed for a short spell. And then comes the great white throne of judgment. Then the King of Kings is going to sit upon a throne. And all of those that rejected him, all of those that laughed at him, all of those that scorned the Lord, that said, no, I haven't got time for you, I don't believe in you, they're all going to find out the reality of judgment. It's going to be a terrible day, my friend. And this is why we beseech you, this is why we urge you, this is why we're having this crusade this week, that you'll not become part of that great group that will be judged and cast into hell. The Scriptures tell us that the books will be opened. The book of life will be opened. And people will pass by and they say, well, Lord, wait a minute, Lord, I don't belong here. Why, don't you remember me? The Lord Jesus said in Matthew, the 7th chapter, he says, many will appear before me and say, Lord, didn't I do great and wonderful things in your name? Didn't I give to the poor? Didn't I go to church every Sunday morning? Why, Lord, didn't I even try to read the Bible? Why, Lord, I don't belong here to be judged and cast in away. And the Scriptures say that the books will be opened. And the book of life will be opened. And they'll go down and whose name is not recorded, and the book of life will be judged and passed and sent away. But there's another book that will be opened. It says the book of life will be opened and the other books will be opened. And you know what the other books are? These are God's diary. God's law. And I believe that every person that has sat in a gospel meeting, that has had a tract handed to him, that's had a word of witness given to him, every time it's happened, it's been recorded in those books. God's ledger. And no one will ever be able to deny and say, no one didn't tell me. Because they'll be reminded. You came to the Park of the Palms Chapel and you heard the gospel and you walked out and you wouldn't receive it. You walked down the streets of Keystone one day and a man handed you a tract and you took it and you threw it away. You wouldn't read it. You went to church and you heard a wonderful message on salvation and you wouldn't believe it. You rejected it. So you see, God is a just God. But God is a God of judgment. Well, let's get into it. Let's consider our portion of Scripture tonight. Yes, the Lord is a just God. He gave a promise. He promised that the king is coming, and the king is coming. And we want to be ready, don't we? But what about this thing of sin? I mean, you know, is it a fictitious phrase that we use today? I was flying on an airplane one time from Atlanta, Georgia, back to Chicago. And there was a girl sitting on the plane next to me. A college girl. She was in her 3rd year. She was a junior. And it was a midnight flight, and she was traveling back to Chicago to visit her family. And so we got talking about things of the Lord. And she looked at me and I talked to her about the Lord Jesus. And she said, sir, she says, you mean to tell me there actually was someone by the name of the Lord Jesus? I thought, well, no, this is kind of ridiculous. Now, here's a girl. She's a junior in college. And she doesn't know about the Lord Jesus Christ. So I thought, well, maybe she's Jewish or something like that. And she looked kind of Jewish. So I went to the plan of salvation. I told her about the Lord Jesus Christ and who he was. And how great he was. And what he meant to me. And she showed a great interest. And I told her, I said, the thing that keeps us from the Lord Jesus Christ is sin. We have to acknowledge and confess our sins. And acknowledge that when he died on the cross, he died for you. And ask him to be your Savior. And she turned and she looked at me and she said, Mr. Gawley, she says, what is sin? I said, now, wait a minute, young lady. I said, are you trying to pull my leg or something? I mean, after all, I can go along when you told me that you didn't know who the Lord Jesus was. But when you tell me you don't know what sin is, now this is kind of ridiculous. No, she says, sir, she says, please, she says, I'm sincere. What is sin? She says, is sin going out and murdering someone? Is sin going out and robbing a bank? Is sin going out and committing an act of adultery? Is that what sin is? And all of a sudden I realized that this poor girl, born and raised in America, 3 years in college, didn't know really what sin was. And I told her, I says, those things that you've described, yes, they're all sins. There's many sins that we either pass through our lives every day, whether you're a Christian or not. Every Christian in this room today, you've sinned. But the difference between you and a person that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus is up there and He's your advocate in heaven. And His blood covers all of your sins. Your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins. And I told this young lady, I says, young lady, the greatest sin of all is disobedience of God. God says that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Do you do that? If you don't, it's sin. God says that thou shalt go out and love thy neighbor as thyself. Do you love your neighbor? These are God's commandments. I says, but the great sin, the greatest sin of all, is the rejection of Jesus Christ. The Scriptures tell us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. One of God's promises. One of God's commitments. And when we refuse to accept that wonderful gift, if you refuse to accept that wonderful promise, we're disobeying God. Well, this is what happened to Adam and Eve. A lot of people say, Jack, now what do you mean to tell me you're going to go back to that Adam and Eve story? You know that naive fairy story? Yeah, it's not naive. It's in the Scriptures. It's God's revelation of what really happened. One time I was ministering in a church, it was a Methodist church, it was quite a liberal place. And as Mr. Willie mentioned, I, as an evangelist, I have a responsibility to go wherever God opens a door as long as I can preach the gospel with no strings tied to me. And so I went to this church to preach the gospel up in Chicago, and I was there for the Sunday school class, and they asked me to sit in the adult Sunday school class. And they had a lecture, a Methodist lecture there that day. He was quite a celebrity. He was from England. Oh, he had all kinds of degrees and titles and everything else. He was... The lecture, and all the people were so thrilled. And so I sat in and listened to this man, and I never heard someone take so long to say so little in all of my life as that night, that day. But this man went on talking and talking, and all of a sudden he talked about the tremendous mudslides they had in Wales. And he says, wasn't that a terrible thing to happen? And he went rattling on about this from a newspaper clipping, what a terrible thing it was to happen. And I start talking to him, and I talk to him about some of the catastrophes that have happened in the world. I mentioned about Jonah the whale. He looked at me and he says, Mr. Gawley, he says, you mean to tell me as an intelligent American, you're naive enough to believe that silly fairy tale about Jonah and the whale, that a whale actually swallowed a man, swam around with him in his belly for 3 days, spit him up on land, and then went and preached the gospel? He says, it's a fairy tale. Well, I guess some of you that know me, my Bible hit the table and I hit the ceiling, and for the next half hour, he and I went round and round and round. The foolishness of denying the greatness of God. The foolishness of denying the Scriptures. And yes, my friends, the story of Adam and Eve is very real. Adam and Eve, we read in the Scriptures, the start of sin. God provided their every need. But you know what happened? Eve, she went and she looked. Satan was in the garden there. He came along in the garden, and he's also always looking to trip up someone. And he came along in the garden, and there was poor Eve. And the Scriptures say he was very subtle. In other words, he was very attractive. He had to be. I don't think Satan had big horns and a red union suit and a big tail and a pitchfork and so forth, as the world would like to try to have us believe. But I believe that Satan was very attractive. And he spoke very gently. And he was very, very wise. And Eve was very, very silly. She stayed there and she had dialogue with the devil. And my friends, whenever you stop and you have dialogue with the devil, you're going to get in trouble. And I don't care if you've known the Lord Jesus Christ for 50 years or for 50 seconds. When you start having dialogue with the devil, you're asking for nothing but trouble. And this is where people get in trouble today. This is why people are staying away from the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil comes along with his subtle approach and sells us a bill of goods. That's what he told Eve. Why, he says, Eve, he says, why, you're having a wonderful time in the garden. Have you ever considered the tree over there? Oh, she says, yes, she says, but the Lord told us to leave that tree alone. Anyone, he reasoned with her. The scriptures tell us now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, God hath said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the woman of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the tree fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat thereof, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. She knew. There's no excuse for her. Oh, I've heard people make all kinds of sermons and alibi for poor Eve, you know, and so forth. And I've done it myself. And yet as I've read this story over again and as I read it this afternoon again, I can give Eve no excuse. She knew. She said, no. She said, God told me not to touch that tree. Not even to touch it, lest we die. And so what did Satan say? Said the serpent say? And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely God die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. See the temptation? Then your eyes shall be opened. He didn't say, try to scare her or anything else. He says, your eyes are going to be open. You're going to have a wonderful time. Young people today are getting hooked on dope. You know how? Not because somebody grabs their arm and jabs a hypodermic needle in and restrains them and so forth. Or grabs them and holds their nose and forces their mouth open and pops a pill in their mouth. No, that isn't the way it happens. They tell me that every young person that gets hooked on dope is hooked by a friend. A would-be friend says, oh, come on to the party. Let's have a good time. Don't you feel too good tonight? Oh, come on. I got a pill that'll make you feel fine. And they take it, and they're trapped. You see, Satan, he's selling the same story today that he sold thousands of years ago. It's the same old story, only he changes it a little bit. He dresses it up a little bit to tempt people. And so poor Eve. There she was in the garden. She looked at the tree and she says, well, she says, it does look pretty good. And her eyes would be open. And I'll say one thing for Eve. I believe she was sincere. I believe she wanted the very best for her family, for her husband. And Eve looked at the tree and she took of the tree and she tasted it and she says, my, it is good. Friend, sin is good for a season. I wouldn't try to kid you. I lived for 35 years in sin, and I say it to my shame. And most of the sin I experienced, I didn't run away from. In fact, I ran after a little bit more. And anybody that tries to tell us that sin is a terrible thing is a fool. The after effects, the results of sin is terrible. But the sin itself for the moment, oh sure, it's sweet to the taste. And that's what Eve found out. Her eyes were open. She took it to Adam. And she said, here, Adam, eat of the fruit. And Adam ate of the fruit. You know what happened? The scriptures tell us this wonderful story. She looked, and then they forsook their peace with God. My friends, this is what's wrong with us today. We have forsaken our peace with God. We are born and we're conceived in sin. I've used this illustration thousands of times, and I think it's the only way to get across the point of sin. A little baby. A mother and a dad raise a little baby and they look at that little child and it keeps growing, growing. Our little Amy back home, our little granddaughter. Our daughter said the other night, she's, oh, she's waiting to see Amy. You won't know her. She's getting to be a real little ham now. She lays and giggles and googles and, boy, she knows how to smile the right way and do all the right things to attract people. But you know, when Amy speaks, I'll almost bet you the first word she'll say won't be yes. It won't be daddy. It won't be mommy. You know what it'll be? No! That's what her first word will be. No! Because we're rebels by nature. We're rebels in our hearts. And that shows us that we are conceived. We're born in sin. We say, no, we don't want it. She didn't say, yes, I want it. Yes, mother, I'll go to the store. Yes, I'll do this. No, I don't want to do it. And so it, again, is the proof of sin that's down deep in our hearts. And so Adam and Eve, they took of the fruit. Their eyes were opened. Oh, yeah. Your eyes have been opened. The responsibility is yours. God says, all right, you want to be so smart? You want to know all the answers? You got them. Now you face death. Now you have to come up with the answer for sin. But God in His great wisdom, He gave a promise. He says, I'll promise you that one day I'll raise up a Savior. Many people ask about folks in the Old Testament. They say, what did they do before Calvary? The folks in the Old Testament, they had to look ahead to Calvary. They had to believe this promise of God. That was salvation for them. To believe that God was going to raise up a seed of a woman. And that He'd be the Savior of the world. And believe, oh yes, God, I know You're going to do it. That's Abraham believed. Job believed. Moses believed. All the great patriarchs, all those men before, they believed. We were past Calvary. Now we have to believe. We have to look back and say, yes, the Lord Jesus did die. It takes just as much faith to look back as it took to look ahead and believe that God would. But Adam and Eve, they took of the fruit. And there they were in the garden, and their eyes were open. And what is the first thing they saw? They saw their nakedness. You can't hide from God, my friend. You may be here tonight and trying to hide from God, but you can't hide from God. You can kid your husband. You can kid your wife. You can kid your mother, or you can kid your dad about being a Christian. But you can't hide from God. God knows your heart. And this is why we have the evangelistic meetings today. This is why Mr. Graham was on television 3 days last week preaching the gospel, beaming it out to millions of people. Because God is doing the same thing today that He did in the Garden of Eden. He's walking in the highways and byways, and He's walking amongst people, and He's calling them. Jane, Jean, Joe, Pete, Jim, come unto Me. And that's what God did. God, it says, came down in the garden. And as He came down in the garden, He used to come down in the garden every evening to have fellowship with Adam and Eve. Friends, this is why God created man. God didn't create man to pollute the air and to cause all the problems we've caused. God created man and woman to have fellowship with Him. That's the purpose. And this is the moment that God is waiting for. And this is the moment that we're waiting for. When we're all united with God, we'll have fellowship with Him forever and eternity. It's going to happen. The King is coming. But as God came down the garden in the quietness of the evening, in the cool of the evening, and as He used to walk through the garden, He'd walk and He'd have fellowship with Adam and Eve. Oh, what a wonderful time that must have been. And yet all of a sudden that fellowship was broken. God came down one night, and as He walked through the garden, Adam and Eve went around. And He called out, Adam, where are you? And He called again, Adam, where are you? Just as He's calling people now. And all of a sudden Adam says, I'm over here, Lord. He says, what are you doing over there? Oh, he says, Lord, he says, I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed to come out. And the Scriptures tell us that God said, what are you ashamed of? What happened? Oh, he says, Lord, he says, I'm naked. And God says, Adam, have you partaken of the fruit? And Adam had to confess his sin. Many people ask, was Adam and Eve saved? Yes, they were saved. They confessed their sin. They confessed they did wrong, and God promised them. But Adam and Eve, in the meanwhile, they tried to do things themselves. They knew they sinned. Their eyes were open. They saw their nakedness. And they were ashamed, the Scriptures say. And the Scriptures said they went out and they sewed aprons together for themselves. Tells us of our righteousness, doesn't it? Our own good works. Our own little things trying to work out our own salvation. We can't do it because Jesus Christ did it already. And they'd make these little aprons for themselves, and you know what happens to leaves? In a few days in the heat of the sun, they dry up and crinkle and fall away. Well, that's the way religion is. You may go to church and boy, you can say, that was a great message and I'm going to go out and live for God. And you can go out and try to live for God for a day or two. And fall right flat on your face. I did it. I did it for 2 years I bargained with God's friend. I know what I'm talking about. I wanted peace with God. I wanted God on my terms, though. I says, Lord, now I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll quit smoking. I know that that's an offense to You. Not that a cigarette will keep anybody out of heaven. But it's an offense to God because my body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. And I says, I'll tell you what, God. I'm going to be real good now, and I'm going to quit smoking. And everything will be fine. And I'd go out and, boy, for the next day in the office, about 4 hours, I'd quit smoking. And then I'd go to my secretary and start bumming her cigarettes. I'd fall right back on my face again. And this is what happened to Adam and Eve. The leaves would fall away, and so God says, what's the matter? And they said, we're naked, Lord. We're ashamed. They confessed their sins. He says, I'll cover you up. And it's the first time in the Bible talks about the shedding of blood to to cover up the sin, the nakedness of man. God swore a little animal and skinned the animal and gave them an apron of skin to cover up their nakedness. Oh yes, all these people talk about all these things today, nudist camps and this, all this other sin, immoral sins are going on. All they have to do is read the Bible and they know that this isn't right before God. Adam and Eve, their nakedness covered up. They weren't going to run around naked because they were ashamed of themselves. And God provided the little animal, covered them up. Yes, my friends, and now God has provided the Lamb of God to cover up your sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Glory, came down from heaven, and what was He classified as? The Lamb. And when the Lamb of God died on the cross, His blood washes away and cleanses us off from all our sins. That's salvation. Preston Bradley up in Chicago, that great Unitarian preacher up there that doesn't believe in anything, he calls it slaughterhouse religion. One of my friends had the privilege of preaching in his church. He didn't know what he had hold of. Louis King, he was a chaplain of the county jail. And Louis King was a converted rabbi. And so Preston Bradley thought, well, I'll get a converted rabbi here. We'll have a wonderful time. I'll really make the headlines. And Louis King got up there and he preached for 1 hour on the blood of Jesus Christ. And when he got through, Preston Bradley said, King, you'll never preach in my pulpit again. King laughed at him. He says, God will do all things. And if God wants me to preach in that pulpit, He'll remove you because He's still the Lord of glory. Yes, my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, He died for you. And now He's calling you right now tonight. He's calling out and He says, come unto me, all you that are labored and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He says, come on. He says, I'll cover up your nakedness. I'll hide your sins. I'll cover it over with the blood of my Son. And you'll have peace forever and a day. Yes, my friend, where do you stand tonight? Do you stand before God in all of your nakedness? You know down deep in your heart you're a sinner and you're ashamed to stand before God? If you are, I got news for you. It can be done away with. Look to the Lamb of God, the hymn that Mrs. Bell played the other night. As we closed the service. What a wonderful thought it was yesterday morning when she played that wonderful hymn, look to the Lamb of God. That's what we'd have you to do tonight. Look to the Lamb of God. He wants to forgive your sins. He wants you to trust Him as your Lord and Savior. Will you trust Him just now? We're going to ask the choir to sing an invitation hymn. And while the choir is singing this invitation hymn, I want us to bow our heads and I want every Christian to pray. We praise God for one woman that came forward last night and confess the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. And maybe there's someone else here. You're not sure. You really haven't got assurance in your heart. If you haven't, you come. And we'll straighten it out before the Lord. We'll show you in the Scriptures how you can have wonderful assurance with God. And my friends, I've never given this kind of invitation before, but I believe there's a need for it. Maybe you're a Christian tonight, and you've been living a defeated life. Maybe you've got sin down deep in your heart that's never been confessed. You have never done away with it. You come and confess it before the Lord. Make a clean slate of it and say, Lord, it's done with now. And oh, you'll be able to rejoice in Him. Yes, will you come as we bow our heads, every head bowed, praying, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ then. Our heads are bowed and we're waiting upon the Lord. And if God's speaking to your heart, I would challenge you right now. Don't try to out-talk Satan. Don't try to outwork Satan. Just step out for Jesus Christ. James tells us, he gives us the answer. He says, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Submit yourself to God. Will you just now step out for Jesus? It's only a step, but oh, it's a great step. As the choir continues to sing, we'll just wait upon you now. If God's spoken to your heart, you come, and we'll have a wonderful time in a word of prayer together. I'm going to ask Mrs. Milligan to play quietly on the organ, and I want us all to be quiet. And if God has spoken to your heart, this is your invitation, this is your opportunity to step out and receive Jesus Christ as Savior. And again, if you're a Christian, and you've been living a defeated life, you've got problems down deep inside that haven't been dealt with, you come too. And we'd be glad to have a word of prayer with you, and put it right before God. So as Mrs. Milligan plays, we'll wait upon the Lord now. This is your opportunity. Will you take that step? Only a step to Jesus. And why not take it right now?